question, isn't it? It's amazing love. How can it be that he would die for someone like me? How many of you glad heaven came down and glory filled your soul? I am too. Appreciate you singing that, Brother Don. I had it in my heart on Wednesday. Boy, that's a good one. You got to have a group of people, and you got to have a bunch of people that can breathe with that song. Amen. I want to say thank you to all of you that made the marriage retreat possible. There was a lot of work put into that, and I appreciate all of you. Miss Kyla and Brother Jimmy go up early, did a lot. Miss Beeler, they went up and helped with the sound. And the Hoovers got all of the pictures, and the Edgies helped us in a lot of ways. And whatever was done, the Morrisons did a great job with their skit. And appreciate everybody. And if I forgot someone, it's not because it's not of importance. It's simply because I'm getting old and have a hard time remembering things. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Appreciate the few. Let's open our precious Bible this morning to the book of James. The book of James. I appreciate you making an effort to be out tonight, although I know you didn't make it out because of me, and perfectly good with that. But I am appreciative. In these days, churches should be more attended than less attended. I'm praying that there will be an awareness, and that would really be a revival when we all have an awareness of God, not just on Sundays, but in every moment of our life. For years, I grew up categorizing my life. It was home, there was school, then when I got older, it was work, then there was church. One of the most amazing changes in my life came when Christianity is not a church thing. Christianity is a 24/7 thing. We need the Lord every minute. We had a great marriage retreat. I'm praying, I know they recorded it through the internet. They're going to download it, upload it when they get home. The folks that did it for us is in Newcastle, Virginia. We'll be making contact with them. I want to make that available to everybody in this church for the sessions that were given. And I want to give a word of warning for all the folks that heard it and attended the meeting. Yes, the fellowship was good. Yes, the getting together and having some fun and laughter and all that, but I'm going to tell all of you something. What will sustain your marriage is you applying God's truth to your hearts that you heard. Powerful. I've never heard a message where they've taken Bible married couples and give such powerful principles that we can relate and apply to our lives today. For anyone to say that the Bible is an archaic book and not relative today, they're fools. It's very relative today. I like the old time religion, but really even better than that, these are timeless truths. They're timeless. God's word is timeless, and I thank God for that. Well, I just lost my place, so y'all bear with me here. By the way, as I'm speaking of this, finding the passage of Scripture, let's make it a goal in our church that everyone that attends or is a member of our church, that you know the books of the Bible. You can memorize them. By the way, if you're a family, you can do this at a family time. This would be a great opportunity to learn the books of the Bible with your children. Growing up, we learned it from a song. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. On and on and on, I'll spare you. But we learned it that way. That's how I learned. And then we used to have sword drills. We need to do better about that around here. But I know the children have it. But, man, I got good at them sword drills. I studied because I wanted to win them sword drills. And so to win them sword drills, you got to know where the books of the Bible are. And so I want to encourage all of you, put it to effort. And we memorize a lot of things, and we organize a lot of things. But make this a family thing, and make it fun, and learn the books of the Bible. And I know that would be helpful. The book of James is one of the most practical books in all the Word of God, and today we find a very powerful metaphor. And if you'll help me, we'll turn and we'll open. You're there at James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse number 19. Let's look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... I'm convicted already before I even read this verse. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any of you among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That word vain means empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us now as we look in thy word. God, we ask that you'll speak to us. Do what only you can do. We're trusting that your Spirit will stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What a metaphor. Looking into a natural glass. All of us in our homes today, no doubt, you looked in a mirror. At least I hope all of you did. I know I did. Sometimes I wish I'd look in it more often. We were at lunch yesterday, Friday. We were at lunch Friday. I didn't even say anything to my wife, but we were at lunch, and we was talking to the speaker and his wife, and I get back in the car, and for some reason I adjusted the mirror to look in the back, and I happened to see something on my tooth. Well, actually, no, I did see something, Laura, and I had this speck of food right here in the corner of my tooth. I was like, oh, Laura. She's like, honey, I can honestly tell you, I didn't see it. But see, she was sitting to my right. It was more the left. So I want you to know, I know if she would have seen it, she'd have went, you know, she'd have had a hand signal like y'all do. I wish I have a mirror up here sometimes. One day I was going to address the choir. I walk out, I'm sitting in my chair, and I stand up to address the choir, and my wife went. So I knew what she meant. I said, God bless you, choir. And I sat back down. Who doesn't look in a mirror, and if they see something, does it change it? When I look in a mirror and I see a wild hair, I say, well, that's a good one. I'm going to leave it there. When I was a teenager, man, y'all know what I'm talking about. You go in the mirror, and if you seen something that just kind of popped up on your face, normally you'd try to do something with it. Amen? All of you ladies that look in a natural glass, a mirror, and you see a bare spot there where you've missed with the makeup and everything else is blended in, but you got one spot there that's not blended in. How many ladies look at that and say, oh, well, that's just an empty spot, and you walk away from the mirror and you don't do anything with it? Very few people do that. The Bible is a mirror. It's likened unto a mirror. It's a powerful metaphor. So when we look in a physical mirror, the head, the heart, and the hands will be involved when we look in a physical mirror. When I look into the mirror, I look through my eyes and I process, okay, I missed a spot shaving, all right? So what does it do? That hits my mind, I process it, I look, see, my mind is involved. Then it gets down to my heart and says, you know what, you don't want to go looking scraggly like that and missing a big gap in your shaving. So what do? My hands move and make the change. So our mind, our heart, our hands are involved when it comes to looking in a physical mirror. Can I say, even so, when we look into this mirror, it involves our mind, our heart, and our hands. See, the ultimate goal of this book, the ultimate goal of looking into the mirror, is to see an image. You see an image. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at your image. If there's something in that image that needs to be changed, you process that and you realize that, and so you make the change. You use your hands to change it. When we look in the Word of God, and we know that this is mirror, we know that it's reflecting, the Bible says the perfect law of liberty, so it's perfect truth. So when we look into the mirror, we look into God's Word, we're being taught spiritual truth. What's the purpose? Why would we look into this mirror? We want to see an image when we look in a physical mirror. So when we look at this Bible, we look in this mirror, we see an image. You know whose image it reveals? It reveals our Savior's, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's beautiful about this book. It tells us everything about God. It reveals who He is, what He wants, what He has done, and what He desires for us. That's the image. We know God because we look into this book. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So when we look into this book, we are revealed an image. I know God based on what I've read about Him in this book. I know He's a loving God because this book, this mirror has revealed that to me. And He says, oh, Mark, He loves you. Why? Because He said He loved the world. I look in this book and I realize that His mercy endureth forever. He's merciful God. Why? Because I've read in this book and He's revealed Himself that He's a merciful God. He's a righteous, holy God. How do I know that? I've looked in this mirror and He's told me, I am a holy God. Be thou holy, for I am holy. He's a holy God. He's a triune God. How do I know that? Pastor, because I've looked in the mirror and it's revealed to me that He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. How do you know that God's revealed Himself and He wants to see the world saved? How do you know? Why do we support 130-some missionaries? Why? Because God has revealed to us that the gospel is not just for American. God, the gospel is for the whole world. How do I know that? I've looked in the book. I've looked in the mirror, and God has revealed Himself to me. Now, what does He want me to do? What does He want me to do? As I read this book, He not only reveals His image of who He is and what He has done, but He also reveals to me when I look in this mirror, what does He want me to do? What does He desire for me? What does He desire for you? What does He desire for the church? See, we look at this day in which we live in. Man, there is all kinds and sorts and flavors of churches. Somebody say amen. And I'm not going to be critical today. That's not my goal of even saying this. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm here at Tiftonia Baptist Church because I believe I have looked in the mirror, and if there was something closer, I'd be there. I'm not here doing what we're doing because it's what my mom and dad did. I've looked in the book. Now, can we improve around here? Look at me. Yes. But when I look in the book and read about the New Testament local church, God's revealed that to me. You say, Pastor, why do we do certain things a certain way? Listen to me. Some things are preferences. You don't find them in the Bible. There's certain preferences. By the way, every church has a personality. Every church. You walk into a church, it won't take you long, you figure out that personality. And I will make this statement. Normally, the church will take on the personality of the person leading it. Am I going to pick a church because of the personality of the church? Am I going to pick a church because, hey, man, they got a bunch for the kids? Well, more importantly than what they've got for the kids, here's what I'm concerned. What are they teaching the kids? What's this book reveal? What's this Bible tell us? When we look into it, it reveals so much. So the ultimate goal of looking in this mirror is to see an image and look, to be like that image. Here it is. Y'all ready? The ultimate goal of looking in this mirror is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, to be like Jesus. How many of y'all want to be like Jesus? The only way we're going to be able to be like Jesus is know Jesus. By the way, you meet Jesus Christ by the way this book, this mirror tells us. By the way, there's so many people confused about this, and I'm sad to tell you, there are so many churches that are giving different messages of how to be saved. But let's just see what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, John 3:16. Ephesians chapter 3, think about this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of works. By the way, and Brother Larry, every preacher here you know, most of the time people want to try to get to heaven by doing something. But here's the situation. If you're going to get to heaven, you can't do nothing but trust the way, and the way is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, well, Pastor, what about that baptism now? They repented and was baptized. Yes, I'm glad. When you talk about baptism, I'm glad after they repented, they follow the Lord in baptism. What hindereth me to be baptized, man? After that eunuch got saved, Philip took him down to the water and had him baptized. Why? Because it was a picture of what Jesus did for him on the inside. It was his death, burial, and resurrection that saved him. By the way, if I'm relying on Jesus 50%, and then I'm relying on baptism 50%, we've just messed up grace, because grace has to be all of grace and none of works. And so if someone says, if God says to me, Mark, I'm going to give you a gift. Or let's say that I say to Aiden down there, I say, Aiden, I'm going to give you this watch. And by the way, I love his watch. It's a G-Shock. I didn't have to change it this morning. It did it itself. Aiden, I'm going to give you this watch. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is to mow my grass once a year. It just ceased from being a gift and it became a purchase. It just ceased from being a gift to being a purchase. Salvation is a gift. What do you got to do? You got to trust Jesus. You know why? He's already purchased it for you. He's already paid it. He paid the price. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sin was washed away and the night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Why? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Oh, I hope you know him today. See, this book will reveal to you who Jesus is, what he wants, what he's done, and how to meet him. So when looking in this mirror, you're going to see the image of Jesus. The natural mirror is going to show you your image. When you look in the mirror, you're going to see your image, whether you like it or not, whether you want to sit there and say, well, I ain't got that wild hair. I'm going to tell you right now, if that mirror shows you got one, it's there. Amen. I'll be careful there. But here, let's get back. The mirror. When you look in the mirror, what's it involve? It involves your mind, your heart, in your hands. That's the message this morning. God's word is a mirror. And so I want to talk to you about when we look in this mirror, it ought to involve our mind, heart, and hands. Number one, the processing of truth must start in the head. The processing of truth. Now, everything I've said here today is went to your brain. Everything's went to your brain. You've had to process what's been said. It goes straight here to your brain. That's where we first process truth. That's where we first process vocabulary. That's when we hear someone talk, we hear someone tell us something. We're processing in our mind. Is that true? We have to process. When I look in the mirror, I've got to really look. Man, is that? Yeah, that's one. I've got to process. Is what I'm seeing there really what I'm seeing? And so I've got to process it in my mind. I'm looking my face over and I say, oh man, I missed a spot there shaving. So I pull the razor back out. What? I have to process it in my mind. I'm looking into the mirror and I'm processing things. You're processing everything said. By the way, everything we hear, we have to process through our mind. Your thinking takes place in your mind. You have strong beliefs. If you have a strong belief, if you believe something to be truth in your mind, you have to process that and say, hey, that's true. The bottom line is this. What I believe is not as important unless it lines up with what the mirror tells me. Boy, I'm telling you right now, we live in it. Well, I tell you, here's what I think. Well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I think. Here's what I think. Well, you know what? We've all got thoughts, but here's the thing. My thoughts don't help you much if they're against what the Bible says. That's why I have a problem. I pick on Brother Dickey. He loves Dr. Phil at 5. Amen. Dickey's not here to defend himself. He's in the back. He's probably in there watching him online. Amen. You know why I have a problem with Dr. Phil? Man, he gives some good man counsel. He really does. He has some wisdom of men. He's got all them DDTs and all that beside his name. But here's why I know Dr. Phil really can't help people because he don't ever open the Bible. If you're going to a psychologist or you're going to some kind of a counselor and they're not trying to help you to look in the mirror of God's word, he can give you all kinds of wisdom of man, but that's not what we need. We need the wisdom of God. So we look in the mirror, and what do? We see, we've got to process. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? By the way, everything in life should be processed by the Bible. I know this year's going to be a big year, and I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be making decisions based on what the Bible says. I mean that. What the Bible says about things. The processing of the truth, is it Bible? Will I allow myself to be conformed to His image by transforming my mind? Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This illustrates how when we process something through our mind, you say, well, Pastor Mark, I've always thought this way. Well, bless your heart. I've always thought a lot of things too, but if they're against what the Bible says, God has to renew your mind. Notice how that takes place. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It all starts in the mind. Let me just say this quickly. You must recognize the truth. If you realize that truth never changes, if you look in this mirror, and it never changes. And by the way, God's word never changes. You recognize that to be truth. And by the way, we use and teach out of the authorized King James Version in this church. I truly believe, listen to me now, it is the word of God. It's truth. It is truth. And I want you to know, it does not just contain the word of God. Listen to me. This is the word of God. And so when we think about it, we must receive that. Now, as I say that, you say, well, you might have a lot of things going through your mind. Well, I just don't know about that. Well, you've got to come to a place of where, okay, is that truth or not? Because you've got to process that in your mind. Then you must respond to truth. I was eating the other day with some folks, and it was over here in the fellowship hall, and bless her heart, she got a little bit of food on her side of her face there, and I seen it just for a split second. I was like, man, I wish I had enough courage to tell her. But before I was able to say something, her husband went, and she And I acted like, you know, I didn't see it. You know, we do, you know. But can I just ask y'all a question? I mean, what if she did that and her husband went, and she went, well, she's going to walk around with food all over her face. Well, here's the problem. Either she didn't believe her husband, she just didn't think it was true. And you know, be honest, this book's never going to change our life until we realize it's true. We got to realize the truth. We must recognize that it's truth. When we look in the mirror and say, man, I don't question whether I've got another age spot or I've got another wrinkle. Right there it is. It's showing me. I got more gray hair now today. Why? How? Because I look in the mirror and I say, man, quit lying to me, mirror. That mirror ain't lying. It's telling me the truth. When we look in this mirror, it ain't lying. It's telling us the truth. And we must recognize. Then, here's another one. You got to respond to the truth. You got to respond to this mirror. As I look in the mirror, man, maybe I got something on the side of my face. I see it in the mirror. I've got to respond to what that truth was revealed. It's the same looking in the Word of God. For truth to be processed, there must be a willingness to respond to it. Look, if you're unwilling to let the Word of God fall on good ground, you know, in Mark chapter 4, the Bible talks about the sower, the parable, the sower of the seed. When the Word of God is a seed and it's cast out, like if you were sowing. Old Johnny Lively told me yesterday at the funeral, he said, boy, Pastor Mark, he said, I've got my garden already plowed up and ready to go. All he's got to do is put the seed in it. Well, you got to make that ground ready. You got to have good ground for God. And so I asked the question, how many of y'all are good ground for God today? The truth, the seed is being spread out. How many of you are ready for it to take root in your heart? But if you're unwilling to respond and say, Lord, talk to me, teach me, help me, I want you to teach me truth today, then listen to me. We're going to walk out of this building and there's not going to be a change in any of us. You not only can say, oh, I know that's the Bible. Well, you got to respond to the Bible. You got to respond. You got to respond favorable to it. You never see it in your life. God's fully intended purpose for you until you respond. You know what, Mark? That's for me. Brother Don, we sing that. Every Bible, every promise in the book is mine. Mine. You got to make it yours. You got to make it personal. You got to respond to the truth. And then you must receive the truth. Once you recognize the truth, then you respond to the truth, and then according, you're going to receive it. Here's what I mean by that. David gave a wonderful prayer, and listen to the prayer in Psalm 119. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Lord, not only have I heard it, not only do I believe it, but Lord, I want it. I want to do it. I want to respond to it. I want to respond to what this mirror has showed me today. Just like if I was to look in the mirror, no, I needed to shave. I'm responding to what that mirror is showing me. When I look in the Word of God, it's telling me I need to respond to it. So we know that it processed. It has to be processed in our mind. So our minds are involved when we look in the mirror. Number two, process truth when we look in this mirror. It has to come to our heart. It's got to go to the heart. The heart's the seedbed of all of our emotions. It's our inward man. It's why I cry. It's why you laugh. It's why you cry. It's your emotions, your intellect, your will. It's your feelings box. It's how you relate to your husband or your wife. If someone says, well, I'm happy today, well, it's because your emotion is happy. Your heart's been touched and made you happy. If you're grumpy today, then you've let yourself be grumpy. You're allowing your feelings. But we know it's the inward part of the man. So when we receive the Word of God, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So it's got to go from your head down to your heart. And faith will affect how you feel. But how you feel should not affect your faith. There's a difference. Faith will affect the way you feel. But your feelings should never affect your faith. Some people, all they want to do is live on emotions. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. I'd hate to live like that because I'll be honest, if I react to people all the time, I'd be mean as a snake. I'd be frustrated as all get out just sitting around looking at people and how they've done something, could have done better, how I could have done it better, they could have said it better. If I sat around and that's all I dwelt on, I'm going to tell y'all right now, here it is. That's the kind of life I'm going to live. And that's the way some people live. And I'm looking at me. I don't have any desire to live like that. I know I'm saved. I know that I'm living in a cursed world. I know people are going to disappoint me. I know I'm going to disappoint others. We try not to, but it's going to happen. But I'm still happy in Jesus. Processed truth must go to the heart. Now, y'all stay with me. There must be a passion for truth. When you believe something, man, you're going to be passionate about it. Now, I've studied this because here's the thing. So, Pastor, I know why you study. You got biased reasons to study it. Well, maybe, but man, it just kind of hit me. I got to thinking about it because, man, I want y'all to know I'm a passionate person. Some people sometimes say, I tell you right now, Pastor's just mad. Well, sometimes I get mad, but I think there's a difference between being mad and passionate. Pastor Altizer, he said, Brother Mark, I think you're using that word wrong. I said, no, Pastor, I'm not upset. I'm just passionate, man. I'm stirred up about it. Y'all ever get stirred up about anything that you know is right and real and truth? When you know something's real, can I give y'all a real quick personal, just an illustration? My father was in Hinton, West Virginia before his stroke. He was known as the Bassmaster of Hinton. We lived on the New River, man. I mean, the New River's full of smallmouth. Well, my dad, back when no one else figured it out, before he had the stroke, this was back in the 80s, my dad learned and worked hard at catching big smallmouth. And I mean, I bet you he's caught hundreds of smallmouth over 3 pounds, many over 5 pounds. I mean, my dad, worked at it. I mean, while we were out deer hunting in November, he was down on the river pitching a pig and jig, too big, everybody said, oh, you can't catch a smallmouth on that. Well, when he pulled the 5.5 pounder out, we say, well, Dad knew what he was talking about. We'd go out on the evenings, man, between my house. We'd walk out two sets of shoals. I'd catch so much smallmouth, my arms were hurting. And I'm not just bragging. I'm telling you the truth. My dad taught me everything about smallmouth bass fishing. Mike, am I lying? I'm going to tell you right now, everybody knew Pat Brandon. Did you catch any smallmouth? And listen, when you live in a place like Hinton, here's kind of the places you're aware of. Don's Sport Shop and Harvey's Market. That's where you hung out when you was a teenager. You lived in Hinton. Don's Sports Shop and Harvey's Market. Man, I'm going to tell y'all right now, I'd go down there to Don's Sports Shop. When I'd walk in there, they didn't want to talk to me. They knew I was Pat's boy. I'd walk in there and they'd say, hey, Mark, tell us, has your dad been catching any fish? I said, oh, yeah, he's been catching some big smallmouth. He said, well, would you tell us what he's using? I said, yeah, I don't care telling you what you use. I'd tell them what. Next thing you know, boy, they'd be opening up them things in the magazine. Boy, they'd be looking for all that stuff. They'd be, well, my dad, when I'd go with him, he'd pull this stuff out. And it was this liquid stuff, and he'd pour that stuff on it. And Dad, he'd say, well, I got to get some of this acupunky on there. Well, I was 10, 11, 12 years old. Dad was pulling out that acupunky. He was spraying it, and that's all I ever knew that stuff was acupunky. I thought that was the name of it. Dad said, yeah, I'm going to put some of this acupunky on there, boy. It's going to work. He'd throw out there and catch a 4.5 pound smallmouth. I'd go to a Don Sports Shop, man, them guys, Snuffy and them guys that owned it, they'd be sitting there at the table and say, Mark, tell us, can you tell us a little bit about what your dad's using? I said, yeah, I'll tell you what, he's been pulling out a new thing now about the last 2-3 months. They said, what's that? I said, well, he calls it acupunky. He said, acupunky, boy, they'll get in them. They looking through the magazines, man. What is it called? You know how to spell it? I said, I'm 12 years old. I just know, man. Dad just goes, I'm going to put some of that acupunky on there, boy. I said, it works. He's been catching smallmouth. And I mean, they're looking through that thing. I mean, they're looking. I mean, they're absolutely diligently looking, searching, man. I mean, listen to me. Here's the point. They were passionate about finding out what acupunky was. So I go home. I say, boy, Dad, I caused a stir down Don's Sports Shop today. He said, what? I said, Dad, I said, man, I don't know. I said, that stuff you've been putting on them lures. He said, what'd you tell him? I told him what you call it. It's acupunky. He's like, Mark! He's like, that's just a made-up name I made for that stuff. He said, you just get it behind the counter. Now, here's the point. Them guys, because Pat Brandon said it, whether it wasn't even the right word, they thought it was going to be true and work because Pat Brandon had the bronze to prove it. They got passionate about something they didn't even know about. Now you, dear God, help us here just a minute. Here we are. We know this is truth. And I don't see a whole lot of Christians being passionate about it anymore. Oh, what's a pastor all stirred up? Well, I just want you to know something. I believe this is true. Listen to me. I truly believe that everything in this book is what's going to help this dear little family that's down here at the ICU at Erlanger Hospital. It's not going to be what men can tell them. It's going to be this right here that's going to help a mom and a dad get up tomorrow morning and be able to face the day. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit what I'm doing today. Oh, what's got the pastor all tore up over? Because I'm going to tell you, I believe this book is true. And I'm passionate about it. I'm stirred up about it. When I drive in this community, when I see precious families or children or homes that probably are not like ours. You say, Pastor, what can help them? Should we go take them some food? Food is good, but that's not what's going to help those family. This is what's going to help that family. This is what this family needs. This ought to get us stirred up. We ought to be passionate knowing that this is true and it's changed my life. You say, Pastor, why are you different? Because of this book. And look, I still make mistakes, but I want to tell you, I went back through memory lane at the marriage retreat. Mr. Fox was there, and man, I was sitting there thinking, when I was green as green could be, I didn't know anything about Independent Baptist. I didn't know anything about serving the Lord. Man, I went off to Crown College green as could be. I didn't even know what it meant to be in the ministry. I didn't know what it meant. Man, all I knew was, man, you're going to go down there and you're going to get all this knowledge poured in your head at Bible college. Oh, did I learn something so much different? I said, man, and I thought about all of those things that changed and how God has changed my life in the last 20 years. And it's all been because of this. Things that I thought 20 years ago, I don't think the same today. Why? Because this book, this mirror has changed me. And listen to me. I know that if it can change me, it can change you. I know if these promises, every promise in the book is mine. I know every promise in the book is for you. And I want you to know, I think we need a great revival and people just getting passionate about the mirror, people getting passionate about the Word of God. But oh, we're living a day now like, oh, that's just church. Oh, we just get to go again. No, I'm wondering, where's the fire in our bellies? We've looked in here and we know that God's Word is true and it's made us passionate about it. Stirred us. Can I say this? Here's what passion means. It's an intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. Y'all remember me telling you a story about Bubba's mom hitting the T-ball? I'm going to tell y'all right now, Bubba's mom, I'm going to tell y'all right now, she was passionate about her son getting to first base. You say, how do I know that? Because everybody in the park knew it. I can still hear that woman right now, and I'm just going to be honest, I'm not being ugly, but she shook the whole stand. I was sitting on the same bench she was on. She was just down about 50 feet, man. And when she got to jumping and screaming, all right, Bubba! Well, y'all know why? Because that was her boy. She loved her boy. She wanted her boy to get on first base. She was motivated. By the way, this is only God's Word that saves and changes us. We ought to get excited and stirred up about it and passionate about it. I'm going to tell y'all, church, we need a revival in that around here. Y'all don't need to be looking at me weird. I'm going to start looking at you weird if you're going to be, I'm just going to go to church today. I am. I'm going to put it right back. Listen, nobody ought to steal our passion for what we know is true. Nobody. Nobody ought to steal that from us. I know it's true. And I'm going to be passionate about it. So y'all got a passionate preacher. He said, Pastor, you're right mad. I promise you I ain't mad. I ain't mad at all. I don't have a mad bone in my body right now. I just believe in what I'm preaching. There'll be a passion. Then there'll be compassion involved. Now, I'm going to close right here. I got to hurry. When a person has strong feelings about something, he then has the potential for compassion. See, compassion means having a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with the desire to alleviate it. Now, stay with me a minute. See, I don't minister as a robot. I don't ever want to minister as a robot. I made something a long time ago. Look, I didn't know anything about funerals. When I come out of Bible college, they don't teach you how to preach at funerals. But I wasn't in the ministry long going to funerals that I learned this. I learned the people that was at the funeral home, that's just job to them. They're just putting another person in the ground. And I noticed that right off the bat when I got out of Bible college. And I told my wife, I said, God help me that I ever come to a place at a funeral where that's just somebody else that I've just got to do a job for. God help me that I ever go to an ICU room and say, well, I'm making my rounds today. I don't minister or pastor this church as a robot. When I see these little children riding in on our buses, it makes my heart, I have compassion for them because I know the same, they need help and the only help they can get is from God. And yes, when I see new couples or new families come in this church, yes, man, I mean, it stirs me up. Why? Because there's a chance, see? A chance for their lives to start changing. You know, one of the things I dealt with at the Bible, at the marriage retreat, is Brother Mike Fox mentioned something on Thursday night, and I hope I can share this with you. You know what makes me happy? You know what really encourages my heart? Not doing everything for y'all. Here's what, I love being able to lead somebody to the Lord, but you know what makes me and Laura more happy is when you're able to do it. We'll help you. Mike Fox dealt with men becoming leaders of their home. And listen, I don't want to ever be a substitute for another husband. And I appreciate the respect and the honor that y'all give me, but I would never. I want you to know, every woman here, you ought to think your husband is the high tower. And I say to every husband here, you ought to lovingly be leading your home. And I know when men start coming and they start showing up around here and they start hearing the word of God, what encourages me and gives me such great compassion is I know this. Things are getting ready to change around there. Y'all with me? How many of you know God changed you? See, we don't minister as a robot. This truth, when we process it through our brain, we process it through our heart, I know it to be true. So it gives me compassion. I want everybody to know it. I want everybody to know God like I know God. And to be fair, I'd rather you know Him better than I do. And by the way, when you enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's a life of learning Him. Don't ever be intimidated of where you are in your Christian walk. You say, Pastor Mark, I don't know as much as you do. That's fine. I don't know as much as you think. But you got to start somewhere. But we got to get passionate about this thing. I had a young man come up to me in the marriage conference, and he said, Pastor Brandon, he said, I just want to tell you, he said, most of our churches are just dead. Dead. There's no life. Well, I'm going to promise you this. There's going to be life around here if we get passionate about this. There's going to be life if we happen to believe. I'm going to tell you how there'll be life. If you have compassion about this, you're going to go tell everybody in your world you work tomorrow about it. Now, I don't want to steal anybody's thunder. And I'm not going to mention any names, but somebody went to a dentist office the other day, and they were in the dental office, and the lady that was working on her teeth said, hey, we have somebody coming to your church. Well, that tells me that that person in that dental office was telling other people they were going there. That's a good thing. And by the way, that's what all of us ought to be doing. Why? Well, I'll tell you right now, a preacher preaches too long. Well, I'm getting ready to shut her down. But let me, y'all give me a little bit of grace. When you get passionate about something, you don't want to shut her down. Hey, look, them old boys looked in that magazine for acupuncture for 2.5 hours. Why? They's passionate about trying to catch bigger smallmouth. Well, we're only dealing with going to heaven. I mean, we're only dealing about looking at the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So if any of y'all think I'm weird, I think you're weird. And I'll say to you, you need to get some fire in your bosom. You need to quit letting this world and everything that's not what you think it ought to be keep destroying you. And you ought to say, hey, you know what? The Bible helps me with that. We all going to ride on them white horses, Brother Sexton. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. No more. Out in sin will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. Y'all on the winning side? You know Jesus, you're on the winning side. You say, Pastor, you know what's going on in our country? Yeah, we're still on the winning side. Have you went to the gas pump lately and seen, oh, yes, I know what it costs to put a whole tank of gas in my truck, but here's what I say to you. This mirror tells me I'm on the winning side. We got a bunch of godlessness going on in our country all the way from the top. Look at me. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm still on the winning side. Just makes me look forward to getting there quicker. How many of y'all on the winning side? Would y'all tell your face? Let's try it. How many of y'all get passionate about when you find a good deal at a bargain at a store? Y'all, how many of you ladies could y'all say amen? Y'all get that half of the half? Get excited about it? How about how many of y'all use them coupons? Anybody use coupons? We got any coupon clippers here? Why do you do that? You're passionate, you're going to save some money. Amen. How many of y'all believe in turning the lights out in your house because you think, man, if I don't run all these lights, we don't have to pay much electric bill? Somebody say amen. How many of y'all go and shop at Aldi? Hey, man, we shop at Aldi. Why? Because we get better deals on things. Amen. Hey, I realize where we're at in the world. I realize inflation, but hey, look, there ain't no inflation in heaven. We need to start getting some excitement around here. That convicted me when that young man said it. He said, Pastor, churches, our churches are just dead. I thought the world's done got to us. No, just look in this mirror. I mean, about everywhere you turn is good. Y'all with me? How about that Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Hey, how about that Psalm 61:2? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. See, we got something to be passionate about. Y'all passionate about it? How many of y'all passionate to go home? Stand to your feet. Now look, we might think it's funny, but I'm going to tell y'all right now, the evil people are passionate about what they're doing. They don't have no shame. It's like we're walking around like, oh, I got to be careful. Somebody's going to think I'm crazy. Well, Bubba's mom didn't think that. And by the way, I'm still talking about Bubba's mom today. So let's just say, oh, Pastor, I got to be careful getting happy at work. Why? If you think about Jesus, it'll make you a better employee. We get passionate about what we believe. How many of y'all believe that Jesus died for your sins? How many of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, you know what the Bible says? You are a child of God. You ought to be so passionate about that and stirred up about it. It ought to affect the way you live this week and me. Amen. I think we ought to bombard Walmart sometime this week with just a handful of tracts. So, hey, let me tell y'all, invite y'all to come to our church. He said, y'all going to get to look in the mirror when y'all come here. Y'all can hear truth. I'm telling you, church, would you pray with me that God will stir us up? With head bowed, eyes closed this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I'm here and I'm going to be honest. I don't know for sure if I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Now look, no one else is looking, just me, and I promise you I won't embarrass, but we've already dealt with that. There's no reason to be embarrassed. You say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know for sure if I die. I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? You just quickly lift your hand up. I'll see it. Anyone? All right, now listen here. How many of you know Jesus as your Savior and you want to be stirred up about it? Then God help us. They're going to play. Maybe you want to come around an altar this morning and ask, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to get passionate about your truth. I want to get passionate. I know it's true. I know it's true. Help me to get stirred up. When we let it get down to our heart, listen now, it's going to make us passionate about it. Your neighbor needs Jesus. That co-worker needs Jesus. They need the truth. They need help. And only the one that can help them is the Lord. Your family members that do not know Jesus, they need Jesus. And so very lovingly and wisely, you can help them look in the mirror. See? You get them to look in the mirror, they're going to realize, you know what? I need to get saved. Now, we got Easter coming up, the end of the month, and let's really be working hard. I want every family to try to reach one family and get them in church. You do your best at it. Do your best at it. Work at it. You love on them a little bit. And look, I don't say bribe them, but tell them you take them out to eat that day. Get them to come with you. They can hear the truth. Amen. They can look in this mirror and they can see Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I pray that you'll help us. Lord, when we realize that truth is what we need, you are who we need, we get passionate about it. And then, Lord, it moves us to compassion. We look at other people and we desire for them to know the same that we know. We want the same for them that you've done in our hearts. And so, Lord, we don't minister. We don't try to do your work as a robot because we have to, Lord. We want to. You've affected our heart. And we so deeply feel and know what you are and who you are and what you are asking us is what we need in our life. God, I pray you'll help us. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we close, let's close with a song. How about we sing that little chorus? How many of you believe you're on the winning side? Y'all know the verse? I'm on the winning side. Here we go. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. No more out in sin will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. We'll see you back tonight, 6 o'clock.